John chapter 8. Last week we started a new series called I Am, Knowing the Real Jesus. And there's two ideas behind this, and it's kind of two themes behind the thrust and the purpose for this series, and they're both kind of connected. First is that the Bible tells us that when we turn our eyes to Jesus, and when we look upon Jesus, when we spend time with him, when we live for him, when we love Jesus, that has a transforming effect on us as people, as individuals, as his people, as a corporate body, that our lives are actually transformed not just by knowing information about Jesus, but by knowing Jesus in relationship, seeing him, experiencing him as he is. But that transformation can only happen when we know and believe in the real Jesus and who Jesus really is, the Jesus of the Bible. Now, obviously, there's only one Jesus, but we have a tendency, and it's easy for us, to create a Jesus of our own making. You know what I mean? To kind of have this Jesus that evolves as we evolve, or a Jesus that fits in with who we want him to be, or how we want to live. But when we do that, we end up putting ourselves in the position, making ourselves our own authority on everything. If we're determining who Jesus is, we determine what everything else is, including life's most important issues. Now, the problem is reality doesn't change. The problem is what's true doesn't change. The problem is the answers to life's most important issues don't change, but we change them for our lives. And one of those big, important life issues is the question, why am I here? What's my purpose? Right? It's a question that we all ask, that we're all looking for. And then past that, what's my purpose in life? Does any of this really matter? Does any of this matter for me? Does any of this matter in the life to come, or even just in my future on this earth? Paul wrote, we all, he's talking to the church, he's talking to Christians, so we all with unveiled faces, so we've had something removed from our sight, beholding the glory of the Lord, are transformed from one degree of glory to the next. The way we're transformed, Scripture teaches us, is by beholding the glory of Jesus, not by beholding a made-up version of who Jesus might be or who we want him to be. There's no glory in that. There's only glory in Jesus. And last week we looked at this from the aspect of Jesus' statement that he is the bread of life. And in our passage this morning, Jesus declares, I am the light of the world. So let's read this text again together, John chapter 8, starting in verse 12. And we'll read through verse 14. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. And Jesus answered him, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. So the Pharisee doesn't know who Jesus is. Jesus is in the temple teaching. In the middle of Jesus' teaching, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And an expert in the law, a Pharisee, says, you're talking about yourself and you're lying. It's kind of awkward, right? And not good considering he's doing this to Jesus. But that's the kind of stuff we do when we don't know who Jesus is. Jesus says, what if I am talking about myself? I know where I come from, and I know where I'm going, but you don't know. So how would you know if I'm lying or not? That's the question. Now we have to stop and ask ourselves the question, why is this claim by Jesus so offensive to the religious establishment, to these so-called experts in the law? Well, because we know, if you've been a Christian, if you've been in church, you know that the Pharisees are always offended by Jesus, that they're always calling him out. But in the temple, right in the middle of his teaching, this is like a special kind of offense, right? Like, have you ever wanted to do that? Right in the middle of a sermon, just stand up and, "You're lying! You stinking liar!" Now, I mean, you got to be pretty offended, pretty worked up to do something like that. And so what was the big offense? Well, one of the major offenses, one of the major problems that the Pharisees had with Jesus and these type of claims, specifically with this claim about Jesus being the light of the world, had to do with this imagery of light. The imagery of light is huge in the Bible, and for a Hebrew in the first century, just the mention of it would have huge connotations for them. And in order to really understand what Jesus is saying and what the Pharisee is hearing but misunderstanding, we have to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. And you can turn there if you want, but I'm not going to read the passage. I'm just going to summarize for you. But in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we see that the universe was formless, that the universe was dark, and the universe was void. It's formless, dark, and void. And then in verse 3, we see the Spirit of God hovering over the waters, and God says, "Let there be light." Let there be light. So there's darkness and nothingness. Darkness and nothingness, and with his word, the God of the universe says, "Let there be light," and the darkness was chased away, and that which was formless began to take shape, and what was void began to be filled with life. And this process, this pattern of being the formless being formed, of the darkness being overcome, of the void being filled with life, is the way, is the pattern that God begins then to interact with his creation, specifically and namely with mankind. And so this idea of light is so much about forming new things, about pushing back darkness, and about filling with life, that the prophet in Isaiah, this is often a Christmas verse that we use, in Isaiah chapter 9 is talking about the coming of Jesus, and he says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." So when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," he's saying, "I am God." He's saying, "I am the creator. I am the one who scatters darkness. I am the one who gives life." And this is just completely unacceptable to the religious elite. It's unacceptable to those who find their own value in their own good behavior and their ability to keep the rules, because in their behavior and their self-righteousness, they think that they're better than others. But Jesus comes in to expose them as the light. And he will expose them. If you read through the Gospels, Jesus calls the Pharisees out as being whitewashed tombs. Those who look great on the outside, but inwardly are dead, dark, and void of life. And so the Pharisee calls Jesus a liar. And Jesus says, "Well, you can say I'm lying, but you're the one who's deceived. I know where I come from." Right? He was there. "I know where I come from." He was there. He was the active force in creation. He was there with the Father when the foundations of the world were laid. John, whose book we're reading right now, starts his book out this way. Turn to John chapter 1 real quick. This is how John starts his book about Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, now he's talking about the beginning, the Genesis, creation. This is all the way at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and you notice it's a capital W. This is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So when Jesus says, I know where I come from, this is what he's talking about. He comes from the Father. He comes from before the origins of the earth. He comes from eternity past. He never was created. He knows where he comes from, and he says, and I know where I'm going. And where's that? Where's he going? Revelation 21, this day is coming. They, speaking of the people of God, have no need of sun or moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Do you remember the lamp from the tabernacle that was supposed to be kept burning day and night? No more need for the lamp. No more need for the sun and the moon, because on that day, and this day is coming, we will have no need of the sun, no need of the moon, because we will have Jesus face to face. We will have the light in our midst, and he will illuminate things better than the sun does for us now. And so this is Jesus' rebuttal to their accusation of falsehood. And he's not just saying, no, let me try to convince you that I'm telling the truth. He's claiming, I alone form that which is formless. I alone overcome darkness with light. I alone fill emptiness with life and purpose. The Westminster Shorter Catechism is a small book. It's a tool that's been around for a long time, and it's intended to help us understand God and how God interacts with us, what God means for us in this life. And it's not scripture, but it's from scripture. It's a helpful tool. But the way it works is it asks a question and then it answers it. And the first question that the Westminster Catechism asks is, what is the chief end of man? Or in modern language, why are we here? What's our purpose in life? And the answer it gives is that the chief end of man, or the purpose of man, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And I think that's a faithful explanation to what Scripture teaches about our created purpose by God, is to glorify him and enjoy him forever. Now, C.S. Lewis and John Piper would kind of modify that a little bit, and they would say that these are actually the same thing, that you can't have one without the other. You can't glorify God without enjoying him, and you can't enjoy him without your life glorifying him. So ultimately, our purpose is to glorify God and enjoy him. Now, is that not an amazing purpose in life? And how different is that from the way most people think about Christianity and the church? So our purpose is to enjoy God. How do you do that? Well, you do that by glorifying him. How do you glorify God? Well, you glorify God by rightly living and ordering your life around him and his ways, all of which are meant to lead us into the fullest life possible, right? Hear me. That's not a chore. That is, and ultimately leads to joy. That's where true joy is found. And so contrary to the image that many people have of Christians, which is unfortunately validated at times by the example of the church and some, the ways we live, we're not perfect. Christians are not, by definition, prudish rule keepers. That's not what a Christian is. We're not the judges of the world. In a very real sense, what we're doing is pursuing even deeper, more eternal, more lasting, more meaningful joys and pleasures. And we do this as a whole person, right? Now stick with me here. Some of us are like, the purpose of being a Christian is enjoyment. And like, at the same time, you're telling me that in order to be a Christian, I have to stop doing all the things that I like doing, right? Feels that way sometimes. But the way we feel, the reason that we feel that way, the reason we think that way is because we're stuck thinking in a strictly physical way. In a strictly now way. It's a one-dimensional thinking. But the reality is, you're more than just flesh and blood. You're more than just a body that's going to live a certain amount of years on this earth. This life is more than just about now. You are a spiritual being. You have a soul, and that soul is eternal. But attached to your soul are all these other things that also come into play in our lives and make us a whole person, like your mind and your intellect, which doesn't operate alone. It's attached to your soul, and your body is attached to your soul. That's why you can wound and hurt the body, the flesh, and it can affect the soul. You have a heart and you have emotions. You are a whole person, and it's all attached, and it makes us who we are, and the Lord is after it all. He wants it all. And so he's saying the reason we exist, in saying the reason that we exist is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That can only be realized as we are being holistic people pursuing God and walking in that way. Right? To love the Lord with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Everything about us. And each part of us contributes to being able to fully glorify him. And each part of us contributes to being able to fully enjoy him and experience the goodness of our God. And here's how it works. According to the Bible, the mind informs the heart. The mind informs the heart. Now, sometimes they fight. Sometimes the heart wrestles with the mind. Sometimes the mind has to wrestle down the heart. And then the body ends up going with whoever wins. Right? If your heart wins, your body goes with the heart and emotions and feelings. If the mind wins, we end up going with what we believe. Those two actions, those two decisions determine which way we go in life. But that's how we work. It's why stress affects your body. It's why anxiety manifests itself physically. Like when anxiety is a feeling, you can't touch or see anxiety and stress, can you? And yet it can affect your physical body, and it has an effect on the way we behave, the way we live, the way we treat other people, and it even has an effect on our health, which is completely out of our control. And so when we say Jesus is the light of the world, when Jesus says he's the light of the world, what we're saying is that outside of Jesus Christ, outside of a relationship with him, not an intellectual awareness, but a real, knowing, intimate relationship with Jesus, we are eternally outside of what we were designed to be and are therefore not fulfilling our created purpose in life, and therefore, in a very real sense, are unmade, unformed. We're incomplete. You've probably felt this at times in your life, right? It usually manifests itself in questions or phrases like this. You know, I feel like something's missing. Like I feel empty inside. I feel lack of purpose in my life. But when we come into Christ, the light of the world, he begins to inform us with his truth and form us by his power. The way the Bible talks about this kind of forming is transformation or sanctification. So if you're a believer, you are being formed. You are being made new. You're being sanctified. It may be slower than we'd like it to be. And for most of us, we probably feel like it is slower than we'd like it to be. But we are being formed in His way, in His time, and He gets glory for that. He gets all the glory for that, and we in that transformation get joy. The Bible also says that apart from being in Christ, we're in darkness. Apart from being in Christ, we are in darkness, right? So there's either light or dark. And so when we believe, when we become a Christian, Colossians 1:13, which I read this morning, says we're transformed out of the domain of darkness and brought into the kingdom of His beloved Son. 1 Peter 2 tells us that we've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so when He saves us, when we believe and when we follow Him, that's when we go from darkness to light. But when you're in the dark, you ever experience this in your house? Like you know your house, but sometimes you wake up in the middle of the night and you got to get a drink of water, go to the bathroom or whatever, and you think you know where you're going, but you like misjudge the door frame by about 3 inches. And then, you know, depending on how old you are, you got like 3 weeks recovery time for the shoulder or whatever. You forgot you put your briefcase beside the door and you kick it over. You stub your toe. You're bleeding. You wake up your wife. You're up all night. And you know what I mean? When you're in the dark, even when you think you know where you are, you don't. And that's our spiritual condition outside of Christ. If you're not a Christian this morning, I'm glad that you're here. But you need to understand the Bible says that without Jesus, you have a particular kind of blindness. It's a spiritual blindness. It doesn't mean you don't know anything. It doesn't mean you're not smart. But it means that there's an ultimate reality to life and who God is and who you are at a core level that you don't see, that you don't understand. And so you feel some things, you see some things, but not in an ultimate way. That's being in the darkness, trying to navigate life, running, working, trying, and adjusting every which way, but not really knowing if I'm heading in the right direction. But when Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, He's talking about illumination. He's talking about the lights are on. Now I can see clearly. The Bible tells us that when the Holy Spirit revives our hearts to the reality of Christ, He removes the darkness so that we can understand. We can understand the Bible in a way that we couldn't when we were blind. So we read Scripture informed by the Spirit of God as truth with faith. And our hearts begin to be shaped by the truth that we're reading, which fuels our emotions and our affections for God. And so the light, Jesus, takes us out of the darkness and into the light in a way that removes our blindness and reveals truth, reveals reality to us. The way things really are, what's really there, what we're really like, where we've really been and where we're really going. It reveals new purposes in our life and it makes everything look different. That's a life-changing experience, having reality illuminated for us by the Spirit of God. But the light also, okay, now I think there's darkness at work in here. The light also has an exposing effect. An exposing effect. Think about, if you know anything about photography, you know, when you had film, you take a picture and light exposes the film. That's what gives us the picture. It shows us what's there on the film. Now, this can be a good thing, a grace-filled thing. It actually is a good grace-filled thing. But it can be a terrifying thing to us. And because a lot of us as Christians know the gospel but aren't really experiencing the reality of the gospel and resting in the good of the gospel, which ultimately is Jesus, most of us are terrified at the idea of being exposed. Right? Which really speaks to our ignorance of what the gospel is and who Jesus really is and what he's really done, which is why we're here, which is why we're doing this series, which is a good thing. And my prayer is that God would bring us into a deeper understanding of the freedom that we have in Christ. But see, what we need to understand is that nothing is hidden from God. Nothing is hidden. Everything is in the light to God. That means you have no secrets. You have no secrets. So I want you to imagine for a minute that somehow technology's evolved and somehow we're able to take all of your thoughts from the past week, all of your desires, all of your fears, all of your fantasies and daydreams, all of the things that you wanted to do or say but didn't because of some kind of outward restraint, all the things that you did do that no other person saw, and we were able to put it together in a 30-minute clip and watch it on the TV screen. It's pretty frightening, isn't it? It makes us nervous just thinking about it, right? But here's the deception. The deception is that when I give that little example about doing that, there's a certain safety we feel because we feel like there's no way we could possibly do that because we think those things are actually hidden. We think that those things are actually ours and nobody else knows and therefore they don't matter. But the reality is, God sees, and God knows, and it all matters. There's nothing hidden from God. There's no secrets, not in our mind, not in our heart, not in our behavior. There is nothing that we are getting away with. And there's no place to hide from the light. And here's the problem. There's a lie in the church. It's an unspoken lie. It's kind of an unspoken false theology that says that because we're Christians, we shouldn't be struggling with certain types of sins or certain things. Because we're Christians, and then this is where it gets subjective, depending on who you are and what you determine. Because I've been a Christian 5 years, because I've been a Christian 20 years, 30 years, whatever, I should be better than I am now. I should be more holy than I am now. I shouldn't still be struggling with this particular thing the way I am right now. We should be better than we are, right? And when you believe that, your only hope is to recede into a life of secrecy. Because you have no control over changing that thing, even though we try. And so we recede into a life of secrecy, which allows the hooks of destruction and death to take hold of us. Now, please hear what I'm saying. Please hear me. This is 30 years of experience being a Christian. 10 years of pastoral ministry. And I could stop the sermon now, and I could give you example after example of how this destructive pattern has gone in real lives until dinner time. You sin in a particular way, maybe flirting with not your spouse, maybe you're not even outwardly flirting, maybe it's just an affectionate draw. Starts subtle. It always starts subtle. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's substances, drugs, alcohol. Any type of theme. And the purpose with the substances is not to enjoy the substance. It's to numb the pain, right? Rather than God, we go to something else to numb the pain. Or stealing, or cheating, or lying, or you pick the sin. We do something, and then we feel and experience shame and guilt for it. Now, you go back to that false theology in the church. There's no way I can come clean about this because who's going to accept me now? but you know it's damaging you. You promise yourself you won't keep doing it, but you keep going back to it. And you can't tell anybody. Because what your mind is telling you is, what would they think? How would they treat you? How would this change things? What would my small group think about me? So you determine it's too risky, there's too much at stake, so I can't make it known. I'm going to have to manage it. I'm going to have to keep it hidden. I'm going to keep it in the darkness. And so we avoid the path of grace, which is the way of confession, and we hide. And in the dark, those hooks of death and destruction go in even deeper, and they keep going deeper the longer you stay there. Why do we do that? See, darkness fears the light. Darkness doesn't want to be found out. And what we think is, if I confess this, well, I could lose my marriage. I could lose my job. My kids will never respect me again. People are going to see me different. There's the list goes on and on of all the what ifs. But the light is the mercy of God. The light leads to a path of restoration and freedom. And here's the truth, church. It only exposes what's really there, right? The light exposes reality. We're the ones lying. We're the ones trying to put on a false facade to project something about ourselves that's not really true. Trying to live in irreality, pretending to be something that we're not. We got these massive PR campaigns that we throw out there. But listen, if you're a Christian, the gospel has already exposed you. We are already exposed as being utterly sinful and incapable of being good apart from Christ. If that's not the gospel you heard when you became a Christian, we need to talk. The Bible tells us that we are sinners without Christ. We are dead, disobedient, objects of wrath, hopeless and unable to make ourselves right. And it's only through Jesus that we can be forgiven and restored and remade. Only through Jesus. You can't do it. You can't use Jesus to get into Christianity and then carry on yourself. This is part of the truth that was revealed through the gospel by his light when he first brought us out of darkness. But we go back, don't we? We go back because in our mind, we begin to believe lies. Lies that we can't be transparent. We can't come in the light. God's not as good as he said he was. The people around me aren't as loving as they say they are. And so because we put the onus on us, we're continually ashamed of our progress. It's on us. We're ashamed of our progress, and we hide from our failure. John talks about this in one of his later letters. This theme of light is one of John's favorite themes to talk about. He never stops talking about it. And he wants us to understand that the effect of the light in us as Christians is transparency and freedom, not fear of it. The fear of it was before we became a Christian, not once we became a Christian. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Sound familiar? Verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him, with God, while we walk in darkness. Now that word darkness doesn't mean we're out in the dark corners of the world doing the most despicable things in the world. That word darkness means hiding. Right? We're in the shadows. If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, hiding, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, this is the path of grace, church. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. There's a lot in here. But what's John saying? Here's what John's saying. If you're in darkness, if you're hiding, but you're saying you're in the light, you're a liar. If you're in the light, if you're not hiding, then you have fellowship with each other, right? That means transparency. That word fellowship means we're able to be transparent. We're able to fully know and being known. It's a sense of acceptance. We're able to have fellowship with each other, and Jesus cleanses us from our sin. So let's categorize this a little bit. If you're hiding in darkness, if we hide in darkness, we lie, right? If I'm hiding in darkness, I'm lying to you, and I'm lying to God, and we deceive ourselves, so I'm lying to myself, and we call God a liar, right? Because God says we're sinners. Living transparently in the light, we have fellowship with each other. We're forgiven and cleansed from the reality of our sins so that we can have the reality of fellowship, same word, intimacy, transparency, no fear, acceptance with God. And in that is freedom and joy. And so when we live in the light, he forgives us and cleanses us so that we have freedom to be ourselves in relationship with each other. See, ultimately, there's only one that we should be concerned about our sin before. I spend so much time being concerned about what you might think of me because of my sin. Don't you do that? When in reality, the only person I should be concerned about with my sin is my God. I'm not going to stand before you in judgment, but I put myself before you and make you judge of me all the time. We do this all the time. It's the wrong judgment. The judgment that I have yet to look forward to is by a holy God, not by co-heirs in Christ. And that's the tragedy of this when we do this. Is I make you the judge of my life and I try to live up to your standard, which pushes me back into darkness and keeps me from being in relationship with you when Jesus died on the cross so it wouldn't be. Those are the dividing walls that were knocked down through the gospel. See, this judging and judging of ourselves is God doesn't judge on a curve. It's not like the way we judge ourselves. We compare ourselves with each other. So I can look at you and I can depending on how much I want to be like you or don't want to be like you or whatever, I can elevate or diminish certain things about you, and I can elevate or diminish certain things about myself to make me come out in the queue the way I want to, right? I'm not the only one who does this, right? But God doesn't judge like that. With God, you're either holy or you're not, and we're not. This is why Jesus is so important, because the light is going to shine. The light is going to shine. And when it does, it will expose everything that's there. And can I tell you what it's going to expose in you? I can tell you right now what it's going to expose in all of us. Sin. Lots of sin. The question is, has it been in the light? The question is, has your sin been in the light when it's exposed? Have we been in the light, being forgiven, being cleansed, walking in the grace of God, resting and leaning on our Savior and following Him in this life? Or has it been hidden? Have we been managing it? Have we been carrying it around in our backpack, keeping it from Christ, trying to deal with it on our own? Because on that day, if it's not in the light, you will be responsible for it. And that day is near, but it's not here yet. It's not too late. There's still time for us to come into the light, to humble ourselves, to come out of the shadows. Church, He is faithful and merciful to cleanse you, to forgive you, and to restore you, not to shame you, not to condemn you, but to take away our shame. That's what He accomplished on the cross. So when you belong to Him, the light isn't frightening, right? We feel like it's frightening because we go back to the darkness. Darkness hates light, but we're not in the darkness if we belong to Him. And so any darkness that is in us, there is a sense of fear, but we need to learn and understand and believe from Scripture that's not us. We're not in darkness any longer. If we've gone back, we need to come out and experience not fear, but in a sense, resurrection back into the light, forgiveness and grace. Belonging to Jesus means having the light. And so part of what that means, if you are a believer, this isn't in my notes, but if you are a believer, you have the light. And if you're trying to live in darkness, you're not only dealing with death and destruction and where that's leading and the consequences of those things, you're also dealing with the light. And you will be miserable because Jesus will not leave you. He will pursue you. And if you've known the light and you've experienced the light and you're back dabbling in the darkness, you will know the grace of God through His opposition. And it is His grace, and it's not fun. But the aim is to bring you back out of the darkness and into the light. That's the call this morning. Because the longer you stay in the darkness, the deeper those hooks go. This is why the cross matters. This is why I constantly point us to the gospel, because Jesus already outed you, church. He knows you, and He died for you, a sinner. This whole best foot forward nonsense that we do, we act like we're not struggling, or if we do fess up to anything, and I'm not talking about passing each other and pass, hey, how you doing? Oh, let me tell you my deepest, you know, sins that I committed this week. I'm talking about in relationship, right? Now, a lot of us don't even get to the point where we have those kind of relationships because of the darkness. We avoid it. But this whole sense we have that we can't be real. And so we put out, ah, how's it going? Oh, good. And then when we do fess up to anything, we choose things that aren't too shameful. Like it's this split-second methodical choosing of what can I share that's going to sound holy enough so I can be humble enough, but also that's not going to get me in trouble and lead any strings back to what I'm really hiding down here because I don't want anybody digging around there. It's not the gospel. Jesus knows you, and He knows that you're broken. He knows that you're weak. He knows that you need help, and He's saying, come to me. I'm strong. I'm light. I offer forgiveness and restitution, and I'm going to shine my light in the darkness, and the darkness will not overcome it. That's what Jesus does, church. That's why Jesus came. It's who he is. And so this morning, if you have hidden sin, if you're in that cycle of being sucked into the same thing over and over again, and you hate it, and you hate yourself for it, but you don't want anybody else to know about it, so you keep trying to manage it yourself, and you just feel yourself being squashed further and further down, and it's been years, and you've gotten nowhere. Actually, things have gotten worse. You think things are still the same, but you don't understand that your relationships are declining, your relationship with your spouse is declining, your kids, because you have to keep more and more distance. It takes more and more energy to maintain this split personality existence. And I love you, and so I'm pressing on this. I know what this is like. This is going to go one of three ways. Either the path of humility and confession, which is you coming into the light. And that's God's way of restoration. It's God's way to spare you from the trap of darkness and destruction so that you can be forgiven and free. You don't probably even understand how suffocating your life is. And coming into the light will grant you freedom and life. Light. Or, in his mercy, you'll be exposed. It's happened to me a lot. I'm not a humble guy. I did 30 years of being a Christian. I was not humble with my sin. And I was exposed many times in my sin. I was found out. And hopefully, when you're found out, you'll repent. But that's not a guarantee, because when we're found out, it's not because our heart is wanting to come out of our sin. It's because God in his mercy exposes us. But hopefully, we would repent in this moment of exposure. But the third option is what Romans 1 calls being turned over to your sin. See, we all walk in these things, and part of the lie is not just, hey, I'll hide this and I'll manage it. It'll be fine. But we think at any point we could find the off-ramp. We can get out of it. What we don't anticipate is what happens to our minds and our hearts as we give ourselves to these sins. And Romans 1 is clear that when we persistently, aggressively, stubbornly, and rebelliously pursue sin and away from God's law and his ways, one of the options that he does is turn us over to our sin, to be destroyed by it. And it's a frightful thing. But John 3:17 says, Christ has come into the world not to condemn the world, but rather to save the world from condemnation. Here's the irony with us hiding our sin. We think in hiding our sin, we're saving ourselves from being condemned by other people and by God. And the reality is, you are living in the pit of condemnation. It's all coming from you. It's coming from the enemy, and he has a stronghold in your life. But this is an incredible mercy that God gives us and extends to us through Christ. He is the light of the world. He alone overcomes the darkness. And when he does, he fills that void with life. And we get new eyes when that happens. We get new understanding. We get a new heart. And flowing from all that is the ability to live open and honest lives in freedom, so that our relationships deepen with meaning, so that we can have relationships that have meaning. And we find our place and a new purpose in the community of faith. And then we become light to the world around us. Not a light that highlights us, but a light that reflects the light that is in us, that has been merciful to us, a sinner, and points to Jesus, so that we can call other sinners to come into his glorious light. We can't do that until we understand and embrace and walk in the light ourselves. But when we do, we bring him glory. And that's our purpose. That leads to life. That leads to joy. when we're walking in the light, we receive life. And that leads to a life that glorifies and enjoys our God in everything and forever, because we know where he came from and we know where he's taking us. If you're not a Christian this morning, my prayer is that the Spirit of God would awaken your heart to believe that Jesus is the light of the world. And if you want to become a Christian, talk to someone this morning. Talk to me. Talk to anyone. For the Christians, if you're living with hidden sin, my prayer is that you would remember the goodness of God's grace, that he sent Jesus to you, and that you would confess and repent before the hooks of death and destruction go any deeper. And I don't mean repent in secret. God already knows. It's good for you to confess to God, but you need to confess that to someone who knows you, someone who can help you, someone who can walk with you through these things. Okay, so if that's me, that's great. Your spouse, a friend, someone who knows Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world, and those who follow him will not walk in darkness, but will walk in his light. Amen. Let's pray.